Amen. Please be seated. And now we get to give our attention to the Word. And I would just mention, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians for the last time, we will, a couple of things that I want to mention. I never want to neglect saying this. If you're here this morning and you have experienced the grace of God as John and Kaylin have, and your heart is leading you, the Holy Spirit's leading you to testify to that openly in baptism, that's a command to the church to baptize every disciple, and we would love to know about it, and we would love to walk you through that process. It's a glorious time, not only for you, but for us as a church to be able to celebrate that together with you. And so please come talk to me, adults, children, if you're interested in being baptized. It doesn't matter who you are. If you have experienced the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus, we want to celebrate with you. And the church all over the world celebrates with those who are baptized. We are one body in Christ. So I never want to neglect that. Please come talk to us. We'd be thrilled to pray with you and talk with you more about that. Another thing that I want to mention before next week, you may not have been with us when I first introduced this, but this is next Sunday we're going to be having a members meeting after the service. We'll be having a meal and then talking through some changes that we as leaders have been contemplating and praying through. And so on occasion, we look at the Constitution and we ask the question, is this representative of the Bible's best practices? We want to conform our documents and the things that define us as a church. We want to conform those as much as possible with what we think are our biblical practices. And so I just want to mention this before next Sunday. We've been talking about this for well over a month now, but we want to give you the opportunity to be able to ask us questions before that, if you have them, or raise concerns, or bring to our attention things that maybe we haven't thought of. This is not just something we want to push through without your consent and agreement, and just to be aware of everything that's on your mind. And so just a couple of mentions about this. What we're contemplating, the change we're contemplating, is making official the recognition that children and youth are disciples of Jesus too. So the format that would take is formally recognizing people under age 18 as members, Christians who are with us, who want to be members of the church, who are part of the church, formally allowing them to go through our membership process like the adults do. So up until this point, that area, that aspect of our church practice has been kind of vague and hasn't really had a policy to it. And so we think the scriptures teach very plainly that children and youth who, really anyone who trusts in Jesus, should be a member of the body of Christ, is a member of the church. And so we don't just want to leave them hanging out there when they come to faith in Jesus. It's the past couple years we baptized children, and we don't just want them to not feel a part of the church as they really are. We want them to have the option to commit to do what the Bible says and devote themselves to the service of the saints. And that's a biblical call. And so the changes we're looking at making in our Constitution just reflect that. Give official permission to children and youth to pursue church membership at RBC. And so you can look at some of the changes here. They're not real complex. They just specify any adult or child professing faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and being baptized has the right to become a member of the church, specifies church discipline and how that interacts with children, and mainly identifies parents, as they biblically are, as the primary carriers of the responsibility of disciplining those in the faith, children of the faith, with the help and assistance of the church and the church's leaders. And then finally specifying that once that child member or youth member reaches the age of 18, then their voting privileges automatically kick in, automatically activate. And so we're trying to keep it as simple as we can, not make a lot of elaborate changes, but just simple changes that recognize our children and youth as vital members of the body of Christ here. So if you have any questions about that, there's a stack of these changes out on the table that you can take home and look at and get in touch with us over the next week, and we'd love to talk through those. with you and listen to your concerns or questions as best we can before our members meeting next Sunday. And with that, let's go ahead and turn to the scriptures today. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is where we're going to be. And I just want to say, I want to thank you one more time for being on this journey with us as we've walked over the past year through the book of 1 Corinthians. It's been wonderful. There's been a lot of beautiful truths to discover here, like the resurrection of Christ and reinforcement of the gospel, as well as hard truths to hear, hard challenges. And we need both those as Christians. We need the grace of God through encouragement. We need the grace of God through challenge. And we've had both of those in abundance in this book. I grew up in central Kansas. Many of you know that about me. And I think God gave the land of Kansas its own unique charm. So if you've ever stepped out and in early morning and seen a Kansas sunrise stretching from horizon to horizon across an open, wide, big sky, there's nothing like that. I think it's beautiful. But even though I love living in a place like this, I've always thought that it's the people that really make Kansas inviting. What kind of people are traditionally Kansans? Well, they're friendly. They are welcoming. They're normal, whatever normal is. They're down to earth. I guess normal for me is what people are where I grew up, right? They're unpretentious, mostly. They're comfortable. People try to help you here if they can. I have experienced that. Well, compared with some places, Kansas folk are downright angelic. You may have heard this story. I'll never forget 25 years ago when I made my first trip to Chicago. I was planning a mission trip with a couple of youth pastor colleagues of mine, and we were going on a scouting trip to Chicago to just go ahead of the group. We were taking close to 100 students. I can't believe I actually did this. We did this when I was 23 years old. We took almost 100 students to inner city Chicago. And the three of us were on a scouting trip. And we pulled up to this soup kitchen on the streets of Chicago. And there were just block after block of cramped streets lined with cars. No parking spaces anywhere. And I must have gotten the short straw because my two youth pastor friends sent me in to the soup kitchen to try and figure something out, like where are we going to park? And so I get in the door, I walk up to the front desk, and there's this tired person sitting at the desk that looks like they've been through it, if you know what I mean. And they look up at me, and the guy says, "Yeah?" And so I'm like, okay, well, that's a little different greeting than I'm used to, but that's great. I'll take it. I'm when in Rome, right? So I said, "Well, my name's Jeremy Crinzen, and I just got here from Kansas," and immediately the look on the guy's face said, he doesn't care. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care where you're from. You're just wasting precious minutes of his life, so get on with it. And so I said, "Well, we're here, and we just pulled up, and we're planning a youth trip, and I can't find any parking space." And his immediate answer was, "Well, what do you want me to do about it?" And I thought to myself, well, this is not Kansas. I am not in Kansas anymore. And we figured something out, and I remember taking the youth trip. We had some dangerous moments, some problems, but it was a great time. I loved our time in Chicago, but I was so thankful to get back to Kansas. Chicago's definitely not Kansas. So Kansas is great. Well, 8 years later, I got married, and Ginny and I and our two first children moved to Louisville, Kentucky, and I pull into this gas station in Louisville. It's a metro area of 1 million people. Nobody knows me from Adam, and the person a few spaces over looks at me, and he smiles real big and says, "How are you today?" And I'm like, I'm looking around thinking, who's he talking to? Is he talking, because he doesn't know me. And pretty soon, this person is chatting up with me like we've known each other since we were kids. Like it was his long-lost brother. And it just went on like that through most of our 7 years in Kentucky. And I learned that's just how people are down there. It's called Southern hospitality. Part of the culture is you just go around treating people, perfect strangers, like you're happy to see them. And to qualify for this treatment, you just have to show up. You just show up and you are entitled to instant friendship. It's amazing. And it's not perfect. There's some people in Kentucky that aren't like that, and sometimes there's some superficiality or partiality, but a lot of it is genuine. It's a value many places connected to the South just have. Courtesy, hospitality, goodwill, bending over backwards to be welcoming, just to send the message, whoever you are, you know, I'm glad you exist. I want good things for you. Well, the Bible has a word for that, greeting. You ever think about greeting? Greetings matter, beloved. And we can read a long letter like this, 1 Corinthians, with all these deep truths for Christian living, and we can get to the end and assume that these greetings at the end are just a formality. But that's not how the Holy Spirit does things with his scriptures. In the Bible, greetings aren't just empty words. And I want to encourage you this morning to look to the end of this book as to all of God's inspired scriptures for some important help in equipping you for the Christian life. So there's all kinds of greetings in the Bible between different people for all kinds of reasons. And as you read the scriptures, you get the sense God thinks this ought to be happening a lot more in the world than it does. But especially between Christians. This is an obligation for us. This is a priority. Christians have a supernatural connection to each other, even Christians who've never met each other. And so in 1 Corinthians 16, that's the point that shines through here at the end of this letter. Christians' greetings toward each other express our kinship in Christ. And we get three different expressions of kinship in Christ through three different greetings here. You have Christians' greetings for each other, and the church's greetings in verses 19 and 20, and then Christians' greetings of each other in verse 20, and then the apostles' greetings in 21 through 24. So let's stand and read the final section of this wonderful book, and then we'll dig into it a little deeper. 1 Corinthians 16, starting in verse 19. This is God's word. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus, amen. Let's pray. Father, we hear these words of greeting that are commanded of us, and we think of your wonderful greeting to us in Christ. Lord, we were strangers. We were far from you. You reached out to us. You greeted us. You welcomed us in to your family as your children. And so we are family, Father, this morning in this place, and family with millions, billions of Christians around the world. So help us to do this well. Equip us through these important verses at the end of this book to be faithful greeters and show the love of Christ to each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the first expression of kinship in Christ comes to Corinth from the church's greetings in verses 19 through 20. The church's greetings. They express fellowship despite distance. Baldwin City, what do you have in common with Lawrence, Kansas? It's up there. We're down here. What do we have in common with them? What about Topeka, Overland Park, Eastside, KC, St. Louis, Chicago, Dallas, Miami, Bronx, LA? What do we have in common with these places? Well, Jesus' churches are in those places, friends. And not all of them know about Redemption Bible Church, but some of them do. And when they hear about us, when they hear about you, they have goodwill towards you if they're in Christ. And beloved, I want you to be refreshed this morning. There are truths in the scriptures that we tend to forget or overlook that could be of great help to us as we live the Christian life. And one is that distance does not sever fellowship between churches. And greetings are one way churches express that. So after all the hard things Paul's had to say in this letter, and they've been many, Paul now gets to be a messenger of love and of greeting to the Corinthians from churches that are far away. So he says in verse 19 here, the churches of Asia send you greetings. That's no small thing. Remember, Paul's writing from Ephesus in the ancient Roman province of Asia Minor. Asia Minor was not what we think of Asia, Russia and China and Saudi Arabia, India. Asia Minor was the modern day, part of the modern day country of Turkey. And Ephesus, the place where Paul was the capital of that. Corinth was all the way across the Aegean Sea in the province of Greece or Achaia. And so Corinth was kind of the capital there. And Ephesus was mostly culturally Greek, but Corinth was more of a Roman colony. So they're separated by both distance and by culture. Very different places. But while Paul's over there in Ephesus ministering to those Asian churches, they're hearing about all the troubles that Paul's trying to straighten out in Corinth. And their reaction isn't, yeah, we know about those Corinthians. They've always been a mess. That's just how it is over there. You can take a Corinthian out of Corinth, but you can't take Corinth out of the Corinthian. No, Asian churches respond with something like, oh, those precious Christians over there. Jesus, he even has his people in a place like Corinth. Paul, send them our greetings too, would you? So Paul gets pretty specific here next. There's a ministry couple in Ephesus who were with Paul at the very beginning of his outreach in Corinth. Their names were Priscilla and Aquila. Paul uses Priscilla's nickname here, Prisca. And they were with Paul. They were, all three of them were tent makers. So they were bivocational ministry. They were not full-time. They had to do some work on the side to make the budget work. And this couple has become a missionary power team if ever there was one. You read the scriptures, they're all over the place. These are the people who graciously straightened out Apollos before he had an explosive ministry in both Ephesus and Corinth. And now they've got a small church meeting in their house in Ephesus, and their whole church is so excited about the work that's happening in Corinth, and they send their greetings there too. Paul, greet that church from Prisca and Aquila. And finally, Paul throws in a comment in verse 20 here. He says, all the brothers send you greetings, which I take to mean the Ephesian church, right? Probably the elders, the ones whom Paul's spending most of his time with. So this is how real churches just are. They love hearing of their brothers and sisters thriving in other places. Now, there is concrete evidence of that here this morning. I don't know if you noticed this. We've got this beautiful baptistry over here. We're using this for the last time today. And every time we have borrowed this baptistry from FBC Gardner, they have been so welcoming, so gracious, so excited about the fact that we have to borrow this to baptize people. They love it. And so Pastor Chris and the deacons over there, they are just thrilled. And they have really spent a lot of investment in building up this church. In fact, FBC Gardner was the church that planted this church. So they're several towns over. They're separated by distance, right, from us. They're a different community, but they have goodwill towards us. Just think about that for a minute. There are people in a different place than ours that love this church. Does that warm your heart? That greet this church, that want it to keep thriving. That's encouraging to me. I hope it's encouraging to you as well. So your heart should be encouraged by this morning as you think about RBC and what God's doing here. Churches' greetings express fellowship despite distance. Second expression of kinship through a greeting, we see this in verse 20. Christians' greetings express affection despite divisions. So the end of verse 20 here is the only command that we have in this closing section. So it's worth giving extra attention to, even though it's a short command. which we will do. We'll spend some time on this. Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, you knew Paul wasn't going to end this letter without at least one more weird, uncomfortable, controversial statement. You should be used to that by now if you've been with us in 1 Corinthians. But I don't want you to miss the forest for the trees here in verse 20. The heart of that command that Paul's giving is that members of the Corinthian church should greet one another with warm, earnest affection. That's a universal command. But kissing? Really? Is this Holy Spirit-inspired authoritative teaching for Christians today? Yes. In fact, it's one of the more frequently repeated commands in the New Testament. If you read the ends of the letters, Paul says this to Christians here and in Romans 16 and 2 Corinthians 13 and 1 Thessalonians 5 and also 1 Peter. And we're going to talk about how we obey this command in a minute. But whether or not we should obey it is not up for debate. The answer is yes, we should obey this. So first of all, where is this coming from? Well, our culture has almost completely reduced kissing to a form of recreation. And now we get to talk about one of the subjects in the whole Bible that my children enjoy least of all. This is one of their least favorite factors in all of reality. But it's in the Bible. But our culture thinks of kissing as nothing more than recreation. And it's almost become so showy and over the top that it's not good for anything else anymore. Just recreation, that's all many people associate kissing with. In Paul's day, it was different. Paul's day, a kiss on the cheek was a normal, non-romantic Jewish greeting of close friends and family. And really, between anyone who wanted to show honor and heartfelt devotion to someone. You don't see Jesus very offended very often in the Bible. But one time, Jesus went to a Pharisee's house, and maybe you know this story. The Pharisee's name was Simon. And for whatever reason, Simon skipped this, as it was an important part of protocol. And Simon just left it out. He's a Pharisee. Jesus wasn't a Pharisee. He didn't measure up to their standards. So he didn't get a kiss of greeting. And then something shocking happened. A sinful woman, a repentant sinner, shows up at this Pharisee's meal, not to be at all provocative or flirtatious with Jesus, but to show Jesus honor. And she showers Jesus' feet with worshipful kisses. And Jesus was highly offended, not at the woman, but at this Pharisee for not greeting him. He praised the woman. Greetings matter. And this is actually still a very common greeting in most parts of the world. I think America is one of the only places that doesn't commonly practice a kiss of greeting. Maybe East Asian cultures don't do this as well, but this is still a thing today, most places you go around the world. But in ancient times, the point wasn't really skin contact. So in fact, some places around the world, you don't even, the lips and the cheeks don't even touch. It's kind of just a brief little gesture. But what this was really about is you were inviting the other person into your personal space. Now, I know I've lost half of you with that already. Americans like our personal space. But you're letting down your guard because you accept somebody. For Christians, this was telling someone else, you know, in spite of all your imperfections, I want you near me. And in that sense, I'm sure you can see the damage that much of the COVID thing did to whatever was left of our humanness, right? 6 feet of separation, right? This is a sign that you're glad someone's in your life. And Paul says this kiss should be a holy act. You should see your affection for your fellow church members as devotion to God. There's nothing impure or questionable about this at all. Just the kind of greeting that gives outsiders the impression, wow, these Christians really treat each other like family here. Seems like God's doing something really special among them. Now, I get the idea of going to church and kissing other Christians makes some of you squirm a little bit. I understand. In our culture, that would probably send a very different message than what Paul has in mind here. But let's just think for a minute about why, in their case, this kiss, this holy kiss, was such a big deal. Remember what convinced Paul in the beginning of this letter that he had to write the Corinthians? It was massive divisions in the church. Cliques and conflicts. That had basically become the culture of the whole church with these immature Christians. Just as if factions were a mark of maturity rather than unity being a mark of maturity. That's not very different than some sectors of Christianity today. You can go to some places and they will see themselves as the ultra spiritual Christians because they separate from everybody else. Bigger fan club loyalty to their favorite Christian leaders than to Jesus' fellowship. That was the mark of divisions. Today, this would be about whose podcast you listen to or who you follow on social media. Well, you don't listen to them. You're not that kind of Christian, so I really don't have much to do with you. But there were divisions in the church that were different. Lots of divisions. Some of them were social class or grudges over offenses or different ways to exercise spiritual gifts. Divisions in this church were real, and it was terrible there. And so for Paul, this had to be addressed. For Paul to say, hey, Christians, when you get together, have a physical way to directly express your affection to each other, and then just make that a habit, will you? That was huge. Now, before we just write this off as something that's culturally out of date and then totally dismiss it, I really want you, brothers and sisters, to wrestle with this personally, this command. I think it's a really bad impulse to read something in Scripture and that we think is weird and then just decide to disobey it because it grosses us out. I don't think that's healthy. See, when it comes to our walk with God and our church life, we usually like to keep things kind of vague and spiritual. Right? Maybe we'd prefer to have a theological kind of love, to talk about values and causes we identify with instead of relationships with actual flesh and blood people who have names, have faces. Because when we do that, when we keep it theoretical, then we get to basically not love each other, but still say that we do. John says, the Apostle John, he says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And God knows all about that, doesn't he? He knows that our old selves can trick us into thinking we're people of love when really we're people full of spite and selfishness. So what does he fill our church life with? Physical commands, brothers and sisters, that force us to make contact. Because that's when you're forced to decide whether you're actually going to love someone or not. So Paul says things like, guys, when you see each other at church, give each other a holy kiss. The Lord commands that. Eat a meal together in Jesus' name. Why don't you? Sing praises to God to each other. When's the last time you made eye contact with another Christian when you were singing during the worship time? Right? Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. How often do we do things like that? Have a relational connection. Invite each other into your homes. Actually spend time in each other's living rooms. Pull out your wallet and take the money out and hand it to each other when you need it, physically. Those are commands, and if you take them seriously, friends, sooner or later, you're going to have to deal with your bitterness and resentment and irritation and envy with each other. I mean, seriously, have you ever tried to fake a kiss? That seems like one of the hardest things, the most miserable things to do in the world. I mean, Judas pulled it off, right? By the way, the New Testament word for giving a kiss is just one of the normal Greek words used for loving someone. Phileo, to love, to kiss, same word. All you're really being called to do here is to tangibly express your love for those you're spiritually related to. Or to put it another way, to ward off division in the church by greeting each other with a physical sign of affection. So how do we apply this very important instruction? Well, listen, as your pastor, I never want to tell you to disobey something you read in the Bible. I don't want you to see something here and say, well, I know what it says, but I'm going to kind of skip that one. And I really don't think there's a single universal way for all Christians to obey this. I honestly don't. So, on the other hand, if a literal holy kiss somehow developed here as the main gesture we use to greet one another, I don't know that I could biblically object to that. And right now, I'm sure some of you just checked out on me. Some of you, that's it. I'm looking for another church. Just hear me out. I'm not finished yet. I do think I probably need to tell a few of you not to be weird about this, okay? Don't greet your fellow Christians in a way that ends up making your brothers or sisters uncomfortable. That would actually violate the purpose of this, right? If you came and planted a big one on somebody's cheek here and they decided I'm leaving the church because of that person, that would be sin. You would have sinned against them. So whatever you do, don't do that, okay? If we're going to do that, maybe instead we may as well just keep the cultural greeting practices that are normal between good friends and make sure that they're coming from hearts that love Jesus, showing the love of Jesus to somebody. So things like a firm handshake, right? A shoulder squeeze, a big heartfelt bear hug if that's your thing, or if it's a brother and sister in Christ, a side hug, right? A holy kiss. That's important. This is not one size fits all. What you can't do, friends, is say, well, I'm just not an affectionate person, and then refuse to warmly greet anyone here. That is sin too. You know, every week there's a brother here who comes to me and gives the most zealous, energetic high five that you can imagine with a huge smile on his face. Usually my hand is still burning 5 minutes later. That might not be right for everyone, but for him, that is the perfect embodiment of the command to greet one another with a holy kiss. And I'll take it. So you think this through and determine what is appropriate, physical sign of affection will most communicate the love of Christ, and then let's do that, right? Let's not keep each other at arm's length here. Let's be a church that is connected in a very personal way. Finally, lastly, the last expression here in verses 21 through 24 is an apostle's greetings. The apostle's greetings express sincerity despite the church's defects. So, what's going on here? There's quite a bit in these last few verses, but it all centers around Paul's sincere blessing of grace and love to the Corinthians. So, in spite of all their failures, he's observed many. What he said in the beginning of this letter is still true. He said, I give thanks to my God for you always because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. He means what he said, even with the immorality, even with the divisions, even with the lawsuits between Christians, even with fighting and getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. He still praises God for this church. He knows gospel grace through Christ is going to finish the job that it started with them. But it has to be sincere. Not everyone who says they're a Christian is sincere. Paul actually has to certify his letter, verse 21, by signing it himself personally. I'm writing this greeting with my own hand. So apparently, there were imposters that were going around putting words in Paul's mouth to make him look bad. You can read about that in Romans and in 2 Thessalonians. So we need to be on guard, beloved. Fake, insincere Christianity is still a problem. There are always bad actors that pretend to have true motives, but who try and stir up trouble in Christ's body. What's this come down to? The issue is, do they love Jesus? Paul makes one final shocking statement for us here. In verse 22, this is supposed to be a greeting, right? It's supposed to be about grace, but he says in verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. How does that fit? How can Paul insist so loudly on offering God's grace in Jesus to everyone and then make a statement like this? Well, it's not a contradiction. In fact, if the gospel of God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone is as uniquely glorious as it claims to be, a curse on those who reject it is the logical conclusion. Is there anything to be saved from? The Bible says in Galatians 2, verse 20, one of my favorite Bible verses, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. We come into this world under a curse, friends. If there's any other way out from under it than to believe in the cross of God's Son, why did he ever have to suffer? Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." It wasn't possible. The curse must be taken by someone, and Jesus took it. The Bible says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." So Paul turns around and uses the same word for love here that he used for kiss in verse 20. If anyone doesn't kiss the Lord, I don't think he means an actual literal kiss, but he chose that word on purpose to remind us what he just said, right? The same love you have for each other needs to be directed toward the Lord as well. Psalm 2:12 says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Now we can have complete security before God when we take refuge in Christ. But the blessing of salvation, beloved, is not for the one who turns their back on Jesus, who has no greeting for him, no welcome, no affection, no honor. Jesus tells the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." Paul's not talking about your love for Jesus making you worthy here. That's not the case. So remember that story with the Pharisee, right? Jesus told the Pharisee at the end of that encounter, "This woman's sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." That's how you tell. Not just by what you say you believe. Great love comes from great forgiveness. Do you have no love for Jesus this morning? Maybe it's because you haven't yet looked to him for forgiveness and you're still under the curse of God. Don't be insincere. And if that feels like a downer here in the closing greeting of this letter, then let it do your soul good. Dear friends, if you are a pretender of religion here this morning with no love for the Lord, cry out to God in that. Cry out to him for real repentance this morning. Really reject your sin. Really trust in Jesus as your Lord. He will have even you. And you'll be able to think about the coming judgment that's promised here without fear. Jesus did, after all, promise to come back, didn't he? And judge this world. Paul was eager for that day. Can you believe it? He throws in this Jewish phrase, "Our Lord, come." Maybe your translation just says the Aramaic phrase, "Maranatha." Some think this may have even been a common Jewish Christian greeting at the time. It's basically the way the last chapter of the Bible ends. Revelation 22, almost the last verse, says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." So maybe this was how they identified each other. They shared a common hope together. Jesus was coming for them. That was what bound them together. They were looking for him. They were wishing each other perseverance and faith in the meantime. So how can you honestly view that as something to long for, to pray for, to be desired and not something to dread? Well, 1 John 2:28 says, "Now, little children, abide in him. Remain in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." That really tests us, doesn't it? Can you wish that on your loved ones? Can you pray for that this morning? If the gain of an eternal kingdom means the loss of everything else you have right now, is your heart ready? Our Lord, come. Well, this letter ends supernaturally. I don't think you can read 1 Corinthians without coming to the conclusion that Paul has taken a hit here. This has been hard. His relationship with these struggling Christians has hurt him, whether they meant it to or not. But there's not a drop of resentment. There's no microaggression, no emotional manipulation, no bitterness in his heart or in his voice. In spite of all their defects, Paul sincerely loves them. He wants the best for them. Just like Jesus loved the 12 right up to the end. See what he wishes for them in verses 23 and 24. Grace and love. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Hear that greeting as we close this morning. Not just from an apostle to a bunch of difficult Christians, but from God's Holy Spirit to your heart, Christian. Jesus died for sinners, not because of our worthiness, but because of grace, God's free gift. Remember the song, "'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." So wherever you're at in your walk with God this morning, joyful, hopeful, crushed by guilt, weary, lost and far from God, maybe, and sunk deep in your sin, like the psalmist says, higher than the hairs of my head. No matter where you're at this morning, he's holding out his grace and love to you in Christ Jesus. That is his offer to you today, Christian, non-Christian. He's pursuing you with his mercy. Don't walk out of here without letting that have its effect on you, friends. So in a few minutes, we're going to sing together one more time, and then our worship time is going to wrap up, and we'll dismiss. But that doesn't have to be a time when you just rush out of here. That is, now is the perfect time for you to receive God's grace and follow the leading of the Spirit. There's a particular area of your life that you're struggling. Maybe it's unbelief. Maybe it's a sin that just keeps cropping back up again. It's weighing you down. What better time is there for you than to just sit here and talk to God, think about where your soul is, and seek Christ? To repent of your sin. Don't worry about what other people are doing. This place is open to you to interact with the Lord and find help, to find grace. And don't resist that if the Spirit's moving in you today. Maybe you never have responded to him. This is the right time to do that. So I'm going to be at the back of the room. The elders are here. Chris is over here. Josh is at the back, other way around. They'd love to help you. They'd love to pray with you if you need it. So let's pray together. Father, we greet you this morning because of your grace. We praise your name. We rejoice in the gospel. We celebrate new life in Christ. We celebrate our new life. It's just a foretaste of your renovation of the entire creation. And so we can approach the throne of grace this morning to find help in our time of need because of Jesus and in the mighty name of Jesus. So would you do great work in our hearts today? Would you do surprising work through your grace? Would you change us? Would you sanctify us? Set us back on the path, those who have wandered off today. Encourage the weary hearts today through your grace and love. May Jesus be praised. In his name we pray. Amen.